Good morning. Was handed another announcement of something that I missed. Shelby Kish is having her transplant surgery tomorrow morning, very early in the morning, I'm assuming, at U of M down in Ann Arbor. So you can add her to your prayer list. I prayed for our attention earlier, right? But there's another T that happens about this time of year, tired. We have a little bit of tension. We have a little bit of tiredness going on. So I'm not going to preach a super long sermon this morning. And at the very end, we're going to have a couple baptisms as well. But I'm not sure how many of you took the time to read the Christmas narrative from Luke chapter 2. So just in case you missed it, find Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. Find Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's some black ones there in the pews. You can grab one. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This morning I want us to focus on verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Christmas is an interesting time of year. The children get a little hyper, they get a little wild, they get a little crazy getting gifts. But as they get older, I think what we're going to see, at least in our house, is as my children get older, they're probably going to do anything they can do to get a particular gift. Things like manipulation, deception, I don't think those things are out of the question. Because people will angle or maneuver to get what they want to make things happen. With Jesus' birth, this was not the case. And I'd also argue this was not the case with our salvation either. And what I mean is that this was not Joseph and Mary saying, "Oh, the Savior's in my womb. And we know that Micah 5:2 says he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, so let's get going. It was not up to them to manipulate or control the location of Jesus' birth. And if it was, certainly they wouldn't have picked Bethlehem. They would have picked Nazareth, where they lived, their hometown. Naturally, Mary would probably want to be near her mother when she's giving birth. Or maybe if it's not her mother, her aunt or her sisters or some cousins or some ladies that she knew that had gone through that, she would want to be by them. If the location would have been left up to Mary and Joseph, they would not have been born in Bethlehem. They would not have been born in a stable. They would have been born in their home. Only natural, right? Mary certainly wouldn't want to say, let's take an 80-mile trip up to Bethlehem while I'm 9 months pregnant. Wouldn't have happened. So if we learn anything this morning, it's that Mary and Joseph were not in Bethlehem because they wanted to be there. Have you ever made a trip that you didn't necessarily want to make? Well, I know I have to go there, I have to do that, or, you know, my husband wants to go here, and, you know, I really don't want to go caribou hunting in Canada with all the biting flies. You know, I'd rather be down south on the beach, but, you know, he's kind of asking me, and he said if we do, you know, we kind of make all these deals in our mind, because sometimes we make these trips that we don't want to do. But what usually happens on a trip that you're taking that you don't usually want to do? Remember that tension I was talking about earlier? Maybe that a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of irritability. And we have to recall that Mary and Joseph were human just like us. And Mary, on top of that, is 9 months pregnant. We know for certain that Mary and Joseph, if it was up to them, they would not have been in Bethlehem. Obviously, it was God who wanted them there. So God set this plan in motion, and it was predicted by Micah, as I said earlier, but God made it happen. Now some folks, they might come along and call it a Christmas miracle. This is a Christmas miracle. Some people might say, well, this is God's providence. And I say yes. Because the reason they were in Bethlehem had very little to do with Joseph and Mary, except that they did the walking. Someone might say, well, look at verse 1. It says it was Caesar Augustus. It was his grand scheme to get Jesus born in the right place. As if Caesar Augustus was pacing the palace floors, biting his fingernails. What am I going to do? I have to make sure Micah's prophecy is fulfilled. Caesar Augustus had never heard of Micah, his prophecy. He knew nothing about the Messiah. Yet God used him to make it all happen. Well, the real Bible scholars might come along and say, well, you know, Pastor Josh, it wasn't even Caesar Augustus that made them do the census. It was probably King Herod. It was probably King Herod's idea to have all the families in Israel go to their ancestral homes. So it was Herod's fault. That's why they were in Bethlehem. King Herod was a man that the Roman government had set over Israel. It was basically like a puppet king. But I tell you what, there's no chance it was King Herod trying to fulfill Micah's prophecy. We know this because later on, when he found out that this baby was born in Bethlehem and that this is where Messiah was going to enter into the world, that he had all the boys 2 years and younger murdered. He didn't want any competition. He cared nothing about the Messiah. The only reason Jesus was born in Bethlehem is because God wanted it done there. Now, people, and this is true of people all the time, people, we act independently, right? God gives us freedom. We have this free will. We have this freedom of choice. It wasn't like God made Joseph and Mary sort of like into robots. And it's not like God makes us into robots to get us to do exactly what he wants. Yet, what he wants always happens exactly the way God predetermined it. Isn't that incredible to think about? We have freedom. And sometimes we do what we want, and sometimes we even cross the line into sin. In fact, oftentimes we cross the line into sin and selfishness, and God somehow uses all those sinful thoughts and actions and events, no matter how insignificant they may seem, to direct all of history into his will. Did you know this was even true with the death of Jesus? The scribes and the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very early on in the ministry of Jesus, they decided, we hate this guy. And from that day forward, because of jealous reasons, they were plotting to kill Jesus. They were just looking for an opportunity to so they could corner Jesus or get him in some kind of a trick, and they asked him questions to try to trap him. They were just looking for a legitimate reason to eliminate Jesus. And when they finally killed Jesus, they felt pretty satisfied. They said, our plans worked out. But even though they were acting all of that out, Jesus' death was really part of God's plan. Listen to Acts 2. Men of Israel, this is Peter preaching. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered, listen to this. Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You've taken him by lawless hands. You've crucified him. You put him to death. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. What we see in scriptures is that people act in accordance with their freedom, many times even sinning. Yet God, because of his great love, predetermines that even those bad things will work out for good. And this is what the entire Christmas event, this is why it's so special. This is what makes our salvation so special. God made it all happen exactly the way he wanted it. I mean, born in a stable. Come on. What mom would want that? That'd be the last place a mother would choose to give birth. I was doing some reading the other day, and there's different ideas as to exactly what this was where Jesus was born. Some say it's more or less a barn. There's animals there, a manger, some type of a feeding trough, there's straw. Some say, no, in those days they didn't build like a structure like a barn. It would be more like a dugout, something in the side of a hill or maybe possibly a cave where they would sort of put the animals in just so they got a little bit of shelter in the evening. And some say, no, you know, that's all wrong. The way they would build inns was like a very large square with rooms all around the outside with very thin walls, and in the middle was a courtyard, and that's where all the animals would be. And Mary and Joseph couldn't be in a normal room, so they were stuck in the courtyard with all these animals and all these people all around them trying to sleep or trying to eat or trying to get rest. And there they were in the open air in the middle of the inn. Any way you want to look at it, it was not ideal circumstances. Even so, with as packed as Bethlehem was, there was likely several babies born that night. That's why the shepherds were told to look for what? Very specific. Look for the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And then what does the angel say? This baby is the Savior. He's Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord has been born tonight. You know what that statement is? That's the gospel. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what we're all about, informing the world that there is a Savior, and He is Christ the Lord. Folks, there is only one true and living God, and He sent His Son. He is the Savior. I know we're all tired, but I want us to get engaged here a little bit this morning. This is really amazing. Think about how amazing and special this is. God sent His Son to save us. Think about that. Now, I want you to contrast our God, the God of the Bible, right? This loving, forgiving, the Savior. I want you to contrast Him with all the other gods, all the other options that are out there. I have several large, very thick books, very deep books, men and women that have studied all these other religions very thoroughly, and you can read about all those other gods, all the other options. For instance, Zeus, he's the Greek god. There's several Greek gods, but Zeus is on top. He was essentially a womanizing failure who is capable of losing his temper and doing who knows what. Zeus had no concrete plans in place. Think about Baal. He's a prominent god mentioned in the Bible. He's an ancient Canaanite god. He was not a savior. One time, 400 Baal priests, they were marching around an altar all day long, screaming and praying to Baal, just begging Baal to prove and to show everyone that he is real and that he existed. You know what happened? Nothing. Baal did not respond. You want to know what happened to those 400 priests of Baal? They all died. Baal is not a savior. What about the currently popular Allah? One of the teachings of Islam, and you can look this up even on pro-Muslim websites. It's not like I'm giving you some right-wing propaganda here. Islam teaches that Allah is transcendent. You can look this up. He's transcendent. And to them, that means it is possible, it is not really possible to know Him. It's impossible to really know Allah. What logically would this mean? It would mean that Allah is not relational. Furthermore, Allah is never described in the Quran as a father. In fact, one of the descriptions is that He is a schemer. Allah is described as one who will be evil in order to get His way. He's willing to scheme and do whatever. In fact, it says He's the greatest schemer of all. And the fact is, you can study religions and you can look at other gods and you can make sure that you've studied every option that's out there, and there's no other god whose primary attribute and most overriding characteristic is salvation. But that's our God. He's a Savior. That's why He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to rescue us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to justify us. No other deity, no other God, no other religion offers this. Every other religion out there is a system of works where you try to earn grace. But God said, I'm just giving it them grace. I'm just going to give it to them. So He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus so there would be a way out of the consequences of sin. And God did all this in a stable while making an announcement to shepherds. You see that? He announced it to shepherds. We could talk about shepherds. I think I've done that before on a Sunday morning around Christmas time. But all I can say is that this time of year should be the most joyous time there is. Of course, right? Is there any other reasons why we're happy? Well, I don't have to shovel snow. Praise the Lord. But praise Him most of all because we have a Savior. We have a Savior. There's a few reasons I've just written down to be happy this Christmas time, to find joy. Number one is Christmas is good news for sinners. Christmas is good news for sinners. And this is important because God is not tolerant of our sins. I know our politically correct society wants us to be tolerant of everything, except maybe really bad things, you know, like murder, you know. I think maybe even people think that God says, well, I'll tolerate everything except, you know, the really bad people. But James, the book of James, it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, it says if you fall or fail in just one thing, just one sin, it's like you've broken every law. It only takes one sin to disqualify us from heaven. Some people might come along and say, well, that's cool, Josh. You know, I've never even sinned. Okay, so you've never lied? Not even like a little small white lie? Because lying is sin. Stealing is sin. Even stealing a small thing. Hate is a sin. Anger, most times, is sin. There's no way that anyone can claim to be truly sin-free except Jesus. And so God, when he looks at us, he doesn't give us like free passes. He doesn't like overlook things and like, oh, you know, we're going to let that one slide. God says the payment or the penalty for sin is death. Except Jesus came to save us from all of that. Listen to Hebrews 9:27. It says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Basically, death is hanging over all of us. The fact that one day we will face God, that's sort of hanging over all of us. And once our bodies are dead and our souls go on into eternity, it's going to be too late then to seek God's forgiveness. It'll be too late for salvation. And even though we had good intentions, even though we were sincere, none of that will help. We need Jesus. And he's why we can have so much joy this Christmas time. Another reason we can have joy is because the news that the angels announced is true. What the angels said was true. I was trying to figure out who I was going to pick on this morning. Harold, mind if I pick on you? He doesn't mind because he'll try to get me back later. You doing well today, Harold? I have some good news for you. I don't like to give bad news from the pulpit, so I have good news. You've just inherited $1 million. You have. You've inherited, well, seriously, should we have a party for Harold? Isn't this great news? He's inherited $1 million. It's not really great because it didn't really happen. Right? It's not true. But what the angels announced, that was true. It did really happen. It's too plain. It's too simple for it not to be true. Some skeptics, they come along and they say, well, look at this. You know, I don't think this is true. It's too plain. It has to be true. If it was made up, if a person was making up this birth of Jesus, they would have exaggerated. They would have embellished. He would have been born in a palace surrounded by royalty. It would have been made up like a fairy tale. No, he was born in the presence of animals. It has to be true. Our pop culture, they say, well, cool, you know, I'm glad you think it's true. And, you know, what might be right for you may not be right for some. And people say things like this, well, as long as you like it, you can believe it. And, you know, if it didn't really happen, you know, you can sort of shrug off things. Yeah, let them believe what they want to believe, right? But you can't shrug off Jesus as a neat story. History even tells us he was born, he was real, and all of this stuff, it really happened. And we can have joy this Christmas because Jesus was born. Finally, we can have joy this Christmas because Christ is Lord for all people. I said we were going to focus on verse 11, right? But look at the tail end of verse 10. He is Savior to who? To all people. I know in our country in the last year, there's been a lot of racial tension. Did you know in the Bible there is no such thing as races? There's one race. Jesus came for all people. Color of skin does not matter. Did you know in the Bible it also doesn't really make a big distinction about gender? There's no gender biases, right? Jesus died for men and for women. There's no age biases. It's not like God just came to die for a certain age group. He came for all people. And you know what? If you've never accepted Jesus' free grace gift of salvation, there would be nothing bigger for you to do in this life. There's no more urgent need than that of salvation. Now, I know the world and sin is very appealing. But there's only one way to reconcile things with God, and that's with Jesus. Born in a manger long ago, how could the Savior love me so? He gave his life on Calvary. He shed his blood for you and for me. This Christmas season, I think you can have joy because sinners are redeemed. It's all true, and salvation is for all people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for sending Jesus as a baby. Thank you that he lived a perfect life. He really obeyed your commands and followed your will perfectly every step of the way. We're thankful that he went to the cross and died and rose again. And we're thankful that there's so many people over the years that have believed that, that have asked your son to forgive them, and that are even in heaven right now rejoicing with you, praising you. And Father God, help us as we go through our daily lives not to get so caught up with whatever that we forget Jesus. Help us to remember him each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.